We're thinking this morning about how the Lord Jesus Christ expects us to hear his word. Paul can thank God for the Thessalonians, because in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, he says, "When you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." One of the ways in which the risen Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the church in Revelation chapter 3 was that they had stopped hearing his word in a right way. And he had to say to them, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard." And we know that the word of God has a powerful, life-changing quality to it as it is believed upon and as God works in a person's heart and life by the power of the Holy Spirit. There was a young man called Augustine, born in AD 345, and who lived in a society noted for violence, superstition, the occult, subtle forms of idolatry, family breakdown, child abuse, racial tensions, a society separated from the 21st century by time and perhaps by little else. A young man who was arrogantly independent, rebellious against God, his family, all sorts of authority, and yet in his heart unfulfilled. And as morally he wandered further and further away from God, he cohabited with a young African woman who bore him a son. He called him Adeodatus, gift of God. But in a way it was a sneer at God, rather than thankfulness, that caused him to give that name. And then Augustine heard the message of the Bible, initially through Ambrose, a gifted preacher in Milan, in Italy. And then as he began to read the Bible himself, and Jesus Christ, through his word, transformed his life. As he tells of what it was like before he became a Christian, living in rebellion against God, he gives an example of an incident of a pear tree. With a group of his friends, he broke into someone's garden where there were many pear trees, and he plundered the pear trees with his friends, delighting to do what was forbidden. Now, he tells us that actually he had better pears at home than the pears they were plundering from the garden. Why did they do it? He said, "We did it because sin is forbidden." Why did we do it? He said, "Because we knew it was a willful offense against God." Why did we do it? Because sin is egocentric, he says. Self-love. So he writes, "I had no motive for my wickedness except wickedness itself." Sin actually is malevolent. The pears that they stole, Augustine and his friends, threw to pigs for the pigs to eat them. But they just were out to inflict loss on someone else. And sin is corporate. Friendship can be a dangerous enemy if the friendship is a bad friendship that leads you astray and further from God. Why did we do it? Ultimately, Augustine says, we did it for a laugh. We did it for a laugh. And yet into that young man's life, in his rebellion against God and sinning and doing all sorts of things, for a laugh, as he says, as he began to listen to the word of God, the word of God was received by Augustine, and Augustine welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, and it began to effectively work in Augustine as he believed. So what does that mean for you and me this morning? Well, it means that receiving, listening to, hearing the word of God involves listening with energy. Listen with energy. Listening to the word of God is not a spectator sport, in other words. Proverbs says, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. In hearing the word of God, there is energetic mental energy. Be careful how you hear the Bible. Listen with energy. Think. Understand. Have your mind and heart stretched. Direct all your powers, physical, emotional, psychological, spiritual, to the word of God and ask, how does God want me to be different? What does God want me to know? What does God want me to do? What does God want me to believe? Speak, O Lord, as we say. And do not allow the worldly idea, which has arisen in many quarters, sadly, but the worldly idea that somehow worship time is singing and sermon time is something else, to delude you. No, the height of our worship together is to hear and to look for and expect and to pray for and to anticipate God speaking to us through his word and by the Holy Spirit. That must be the climax of our worship. Practically, that does involve some important things. It means having enough sleep on a Saturday night, that by Sunday morning you still have mental and physical energy. It's a challenge, but also a help to me sometimes to think that there was a young man called Eutychus in the New Testament who fell asleep as the Apostle Paul was preaching. But Eutychus is not given as an example for us. He fell out of a window, as you may remember. And it is good, isn't it, to arrive to hear God speak and to have the opportunity to look at the passage and to think about and to pray for God's blessing and help. One of the reasons going through the Bible in the way we do, part by part, section by section, is it gives us the opportunity to get to know the passages and the books of the Bible. And to pray that through them then, as we get to know them, God will speak to us. But listening to the word of God is just not sitting back and saying, well, perhaps something will happen this morning and the preacher will say something to me. No, it's listening with energy, with expectation, with heart and will and mind. Listen with energy. Secondly, listen with understanding. The Lord Jesus Christ himself encountered this problem. Those who did not understand his preaching. He has to explain the parable of the sower, for example. Because as he spoke, people didn't understand. Now, there were some who, when they did understand, when the claims of what he was saying really impacted them, turned away and left him. But there were many who did not understand. So in the parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus Christ has to explain, for example, of a sower who goes out to sow. Some seed falls on a pathway where the birds of the air come and snatch it away. And as the word of God is preached, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, there are some upon whom that word makes no impression at all. Satan comes and just snatches the seed away. Some seed falls on rocky ground. Some initially have an enthusiasm for the Word of God. But that early enthusiasm can just be a religious veneer. There's no radical change. There's no true repentance. There are some who say, I want the Bible and I want self-will and this world too. And the Bible's message then says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That actually responding to the Bible involves a change of heart and life. It's not just a veneer. Not just an hour on a Sunday, but it's the whole of life. For some, the seed falls on weed-infested ground, said Jesus. The Word of God is consumed by the cares of this world. Even listening to a sermon, you know, people can think about, oh, what am I going to be doing in work this week? What jobs need to be done around the house? What sport is on the TV this afternoon? There's this family problem or pressure. Choking the Word. What about the seed that falls on good ground? Well, Paul describes, doesn't he, in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, the seed falling on good ground, when he speaks about receiving the Word of God as the Word of God effectively working in you who believe. Jesus said, the seed that falls on good ground brings forth fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. You hear it, you understand it, you believe it, you act upon it. You see in Jesus Christ, the Savior, who brings to you a free pardon from a sovereign God. You see in Jesus Christ, the sacrifice for sin. That upon the cross, he made atonement whereby we can come to God. You see that seeking first the kingdom of God and the reign of grace is the first and foremost thing. And you love the kingdom of God and you love Jesus Christ the King. And you want his gracious reign in your heart and life and for that reign to extend over all the world. Ezra in the Old Testament, we read, he set his heart to study the law of the Lord. To understand it, to practice it, to teach it, to live by it. So the good ground hearer. In Sheffield, I had a friend there called Mike, who in his prayers week by week would pray the promise of the parable of the sower. Lord, he said, you've said, some seed will fall on good ground. Now, we can pray that promise, but it's also a good thing in a congregation, because there is that relationship between a congregation and a preacher, a congregation which is helping the preacher because they are receiving the Word of God, understanding it, applying it, almost pulling the message out from the preacher. Bringing a mind, a heart, a life open to the Word of God. I'm sure if you come looking for mistakes and faults and trouble, you will find them. But if you come with a mind open to God and his Word, if you come with a desire to grow in truth, if you come to be changed, to be transformed, some new obedience, some new challenge, listening with energy, listening with understanding. No preacher minds anyone asking, can you help me to understand the message of the Bible? Thirdly, listen with discernment. Listen with energy, listen with understanding, listen with discernment. If you're a Christian this morning, you have within you the Holy Spirit who is the Spirit of truth. So in the heart of the Christian, there is something that responds to the truth, someone, you might say. And when there is error, an alarm bell begins to ring. I'm told that people who worked in the bank for a long, long time, a cashier in a bank, over many, many years, the cashier in the bank gets a sort of feel for the banknotes that pass through the cashier's hand week by week, whether they are genuine or a fake. And the cashier feeling that fake £20 note has a feel. Something is not quite right about this banknote. Something's wrong here. Now, there's all sorts of machinery and gadgets in the bank these days that check whether notes are real or not. But the trained cashier who's been in the bank a long, long time may even just by touch, just by feeling the note, know, have a sense there's something about this that's not right. We've all met Christians who have the word of truth, know God, are trusting in Jesus Christ, walking with him, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So when the cults come, for example, to knock on the door, when Jehovah's Witnesses come, when Mormons come, when Seventh-day Adventists come, there's a feel about there's something here that's not quite right. I became a Christian when I was 16, and in Swansea at that time there was a bookshop called Ralph's Bookshop. And I loved on a Saturday afternoon to pop into Ralph's Bookshop after I'd become a Christian to see were there any books there that I could buy. And one Saturday I was looking in Ralph's Bookshop and I picked up this book. And there were lots of things about it that seemed to be in accordance with what the Bible says. But I just had this sense there's something about this book that's not quite right. And what I discovered later is what was not quite right about it. The main problem was that the person who'd written the book had tried to say that the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was born through a human mother, Mary, that as a result he had inherited a sinful human nature. And that although the Lord Jesus did no sin, he did have an inherited sinful human nature through his mother Mary. Now, I hadn't been a Christian very long, and it took me a little while to work out exactly what was happening in this book and why it was. I had this sense there's something here that's not right. Listen to Paul commending the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we read, they went into the synagogue. These were more fair-minded, the people in Berea. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Now, Paul was an apostle. And as he preached, they received his word, but you notice what they did. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. In other words, they were discerning. You see, the human heart can be like a carnal tinderbox. Someone comes with a new message. And particularly if the message makes you feel good. If it leads you to some new experience. if it initially seems intelligent. The tinderbox in the human heart can easily respond, but everything, says Paul, must be tested. In what way? They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. How do you know that what you're hearing is true? It's essential, isn't it, to ask, how does it accord with what the Bible teaches? Proverbs, again, in chapter 14, verse 15, the simple believes every word, but the prudent man considers well his steps. And always, as you're reading the Bible, testing what you hear by what the scripture says, you're always seeking that path of truth where it's so easy to fall off one side or the other, that path of truth. Some, for example, going down the path of truth, fall off into antinomianism. Say, oh, I can be a Christian, but I don't need to worry any more about the law of God. Are the Ten Commandments still valid for the Christian this morning? See, antinomianism will tell you, don't worry about the Ten Commandments anymore. Or you could fall off onto the other side of the path, legalism, that says there are all sorts of commandments that are not found in the Bible, and sin then gets all wrapped up into peripheral things, outside of the things which the Lord does command. Antinomianism, legalism. Now, how are you going to keep to the path of truth? Search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. So listen with energy, listen with understanding, listen with discernment. And then fourthly, listen with the intention to change. Listen to James describing what it's like to hear the message of the Bible. James in chapter 1 and verses 23 and 24 puts it like this. He says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." It's quite a striking image that James uses. He says, it's like looking in the mirror and then going away and forgetting what you've seen. You see it, but you do nothing. Now James is saying, when it comes to the Bible, don't just listen and say, I see it. Do it. Do it. A doer of the word. In the mirror of God's word this morning, you see yourself. You see the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the path of truth. So don't leave this morning and say, well, that's now over for another week. This is where it begins. As a result of hearing God's word, what are you going to do? Without doing, there's no understanding. I've been involved in a conversation with a friend of mine these last few months about a congregation that he tells me is doctrinally well taught, but has no desire to evangelize. And I've been saying it to him over and over again, they're not doctrinally well taught. Because if they were doctrinally well taught, they would be doers of the word. You can have an academic understanding, yes. But unless it leads to doing, you've never really understood the Bible. So hearing the word of God is not easy. Its message is offensive to the natural man, the natural woman. The message of the cross is a stumbling block to some, foolishness to others. But the Lord Jesus Christ this morning expects you to hear and then do his word. You won't be blessed unless you listen and do. So through the preaching, you hear God's voice and you say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Why is it that some this morning are not doers? Well, it may be this morning that you're not a heart Christian. Have you seen in your heart your sin in the light of the holy law of God? Like Augustine, realize that you're living as a rebel. Living for yourself without God. And then you see how holy, how righteous, how great God is. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But God sees this morning into the murky corners of your heart and your life and mine. And when you see yourself as you really are before a holy God, then you see in the gospel this great news that God has sent his Son into the world to rescue you, to save you. And that Jesus Christ on the cross carries your sins away and satisfies all the justice of a holy God. And you say to yourself, Jesus Christ, he's the Savior I need. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to run to him. I'm going to believe upon him. You start to become a doer of God's word. But it may be that you're not a doer this morning because you're not a heart Christian. Or it may be because you're unwilling to change. This last week or so, a friend of mine called Dan Walker, who is a member of the church in Sheffield, where I was a pastor before coming here, has just been offered a job working for the BBC on a morning news programme. It's caused quite a controversy because people have, some in the news, have questioned his ability to do this job. And they said, how can he present the news? And the two big things that they've picked on are, number one, he believes in creation. How can a creationist present the news? Someone who's irrational and unscientific. How can he present the news? Interestingly, the other thing that they've picked on and asked about is, and how can he be a news presenter when he keeps the Lord's Day and says, I'm not going to work for the BBC on a Sunday? So he's got a very interesting contract with the BBC that written into his contract is that he doesn't work on a Sunday. And so for those two reasons, people have in the news questioned his ability to carry out this news broadcast. I can remember talking to him at the time when he was coming under a lot of pressure from the BBC to drop this part of his contract where he doesn't work on a Sunday. And he was told, you'll never get on, you'll never be promoted, you'll never advance in the BBC if you keep insisting on this contract that you have with us not working on a Sunday. But his testimony to them, and you can read about his testimony, Day One have produced a number of his booklets about the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, honouring God on a Sunday. His testimony is that because he has been so changed by the grace and power of God, he wants to honour God in every part of his life, and that involves then not working on a Sunday. God has changed him. He started to honour the Lord's Day. God has blessed him as a result. But sometimes, you see, there is in our hearts an unwillingness to make a sort of stand like that. Unwilling to change. No, you say, I'll just fit in with our ungodly society. It may be that you need this morning to change. There's someone you need to be reconciled to. Someone you need to forgive. God in Christ has forgiven you. And now that needs to be worked out in a practical way, in an area of life. And you're finding it in your heart, this unwillingness to change. Sometimes it's a challenge that comes from the Bible, giving time, giving energy, giving money to serve the Lord. Evangelical Christianity is all about change. If you come this morning saying, I am not willing to change, you'll never stick in an evangelical church. Why? Because the Bible is always producing change. It's always about change. Loving God with all your being, heart, soul, mind, strength, you have to change. Loving your neighbor as yourself, it involves change. Being transformed, being made more like the Lord Jesus Christ, it involves change. So I'm saying, hearing the word of God, don't come just for that outward hearing, which means looking in a mirror and then going away and forgetting what you've seen. No, looking into God's word as the mirror shows you the areas where you need to change. Sins that need to be repented of. New patterns of Christ-likeness. New areas of holiness. As you come, speak, Lord, you say. Speak to me that I may become a doer of your word. And then start that new way of life. Evangelical obedience means change. It means working out how God speaks through his word, by his spirit to us, that we might be made and transformed more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it, if we could say this morning, that we welcome the word of God, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, and this word is effectively working in us who believe. And all that God may bring change for those who are not believers, that they might embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and King, and in the hearts and lives of every Christian this morning, more Christ-likeness, more holiness, more growth in our obedience, that we may trust and obey and receive the word of God, and it may work in us, believing it, hearing it, acting upon it, doing it. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for the way your word produces that change in a person's life, a change in a heart when a person first believes and comes to trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And in every Christian here this morning, we pray, Lord, for that transformation of grace, that you will change us, change from glory into glory, change to be made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us, Lord, have arrived at a position in our lives where there's no need for change. Or for all of us, Lord, patterns of lifestyle where there needs to be change. Work to your glory, Lord, we ask. Help us this morning. Cleanse us in those areas where we have wandered away from you and heard your word but not been doers of it. Help us, Lord, more and more to become doers of your word, that Christ might be honored and glorified, and that your word will effectively work in our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn, 353, 353. How sure the scriptures are, God's vital, urgent word. And Christopher Idle in this hymn ends it by saying this in verse 3. For God speaks still. His word is clear. So let us hear and do his will. So that's a good way to end that last verse, 353.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.